The following message is from the pulpit ministry of Lake City Baptist Church. It is our prayer that God would use this to help you grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ. For more information about Lake City Baptist Church, please visit us on the web at lakecitybaptist.ca.
Amen. There's I mentioned before, my wife and I, we grew up in that Mennonite culture. The Mennonite people, in particular this group of Mennonites, they're a religious people. They know somewhat of the Bible. They know the basic history, the basic story of God and Jesus Christ. They celebrate Easter. They celebrate Christmas. It's not that they don't believe in the Bible. It's not like they don't believe that Jesus Christ is God's only begotten Son. It's not like they don't believe in the virgin birth. They believe in all those fundamentals of the Bible, the fundamentals of the faith. But the issue with this particular group of Mennonites is they don't believe that salvation is in Jesus Christ and Him alone. They believe that salvation is part of works and what they have to do. It's part of their effort. And that's the thing. It seems that the religious people are often the hardest people to reach, because they have all this baggage that they're dealing with, and oftentimes, many times, it's a false doctrine, and it's really hard sometimes to get their mind to switch over and to try to think and even to reason, even to take the Word of God and to search the Scriptures. We were down in Mexico there about a year and a half ago, and we had some evangelistic service there among the Mennonites. And we were in Durango. We had some evangelistic services there. I had a good group of people that came out for the services. The one night we had 175 people come out for the services, which was an amazing testimony of what God was doing. And a lot of them were just simply curious as to who we were and what message we have. Some were, in fact, looking for some truth. But I shared my testimony, how I had gotten saved, how I came out of the Mennonite culture. And after I gave my testimony, a man came up to me and he said, I can identify with your testimony. He said, my dad came out of the old colony church, and he was studying the Scriptures. And as you saw my DVD, I mentioned that they're not encouraged to have Bible studies and stuff. Now, this is the old colony people that we're talking about. If you're a part of their church and you're going outside of their church to hold Bible studies, they'll excommunicate you, or they'll threaten you to leave, to get you out of church and to get you to quit your Bible studies. They believe that they are the Bible studies that you're involved in are to lead you out of the church. They're to mislead you. But I gave my testimony. This man said that his dad was studying his Scripture, and he wanted to know the answer. How does man get to heaven? How are we going to make it to heaven? Because they believe in heaven and they believe in hell, and they believe that we as mankind, we stand very little chance of making it to heaven. They take that verse of Scripture, you know, broad is the way, and many be there that go thereupon. I'm misquoting that. But they believe that there's going to be a very few people that are going to make it to heaven. And so they believe that the few people that are going to make it to heaven, they are part of that few. And so the man that I was talking to, he said his dad was studying the Bible, and he came upon the conclusion from the Word of God that salvation was by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And so he was excited about the truth that he had found. And he went to the preacher and he told the preacher, he said, I found the truth about salvation. He said, salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. It's not of works. And the preacher had told him that what he was saying was false, and that he had been deceived, and that he was to stop studying the Word of God. Of course, the man was discouraged. He went to another preacher and he told the preacher the same thing. He said, preacher, I found the answer that we've been looking for. He says, salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, that He's the Savior. And that's the only way to heaven, he says. And the preacher again told him, he said, you need to shut that Bible. He said, you've been deceived. And of course, the man ended up taking his own life. He went and he hung himself, but just dark with no hope. And we were there. We were Will and Cindy Clausen. We were with his church, and there was a man there. His name is Abe Friesen, no relation to me. And he came up to me. He was talking to me about an old colony preacher that he knew, that he used to sit under, because he came out of the old colony church as well. And he said there was an Old Colony preacher who was diagnosed with cancer, and he was dying of cancer. He was on his deathbed, didn't have much time to live. And Abe Friesen, the Lord had laid it on his heart to go and share the gospel with this preacher that was now dying of cancer. And so they went to his house, he and another man, and they asked his preacher if he could share some scripture with him. And the preacher said he would be all right if he allowed it. He wasn't too keen on the idea of this man sharing scripture with him. He didn't like the idea, but eventually he allowed him to share the scripture. And he shared a couple of verses of scripture. One of the verses of scripture that he shared was John chapter 3 verse 16. Of course, you and I have heard that scripture many, many times, and even before we were saved, perhaps. But John chapter 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And after he had shared that verse of scripture with this man, with this preacher, the preacher looked at Abe Friesen. He says, "I've never heard that before." He said, "Where's that written?" Now here's a preacher that's leading his people. As the Bible says, the blind leading the blind. And that's so much what's happening in the Mennonite culture there, especially in Mexico. It's preachers who don't know the truth, preachers that are not saved, preachers who do not study the Word of God, preachers who don't... For the most part, from what I understand, they do not make up their own sermons. We were the preacher that married my wife and I. We were talking to him before we were making plans for getting married and all the details of marriage, of the wedding. And we were just talking to him about preaching and stuff like that. And we just asked him how he goes and prepares a sermon and stuff. He said, "Oh, that's simple." He said, "I don't have to prepare my sermons." He says, "They're all pre-written for me." He says, "All we have to do is just we're given a sermon, and we just simply read the sermon to the congregation, and that was the sermon." But for the most part, the Old Colony preachers, they do not study their own scriptures. They do not. They're never taught. They don't know. And how a preacher gets elected is simply, it's basically a popularity contest. The man that's the most known or the most popular in church. How they do it when they elect a new minister, they'll have a meeting, and it's just for the men. The men get there, and they're going to elect a new minister, and they all put a name in a hat, and whoever has the most names towards them, that's the man for the job. Whether he's saved, whether he's an alcoholic, it just doesn't matter who you are. If your name gets chosen, that's you're the next preacher. And I've heard countless stories where men have gotten elected, and it's the worst thing that's ever happened to them. They're weeping, their family are weeping, they're crying, they don't know where to leave themselves, they don't know what to do. Because here now, I mean, they look at it as a holy calling of God, and if they back out of it, you know, they walk away from their salvation. I mean, it's just a dark, dark religion. Very, very dark. It's very sad. And this is where I came out of, and my wife was saved at an early age, at the age of 7. It wasn't quite as dark in her life as it was in mine, but my dad, he was depressed a lot of the time, and that's one very common among Mennonites, a lot of depression, because there's no hope. I mean, you get preached hell and damnation, and there's no hope of mankind getting to heaven, and so it's a very dark, dark religion, and they try to keep their people with fear. If you're not going to do this, if you don't go to church, if you don't get baptized, if you don't do this, you're going to die and go to hell. It's just a message of fear to try to control and keep their people in their religion. So there's a lot of depression in people among the Mennonites. There's a lot of alcoholism. In fact, it was getting so bad in the Mennonites here in Mexico, the churches got together and they built a dry house. They call it, it's called a centro, and it's... It's in Mexico. It's closed. It's kind of isolated out, kind of out in the middle of nowhere. It's like a prison, basically what it is. And what Mennonites have started doing, if their husbands are or their wives, basically it's for men. If their men have a drinking problem, the lady, the wife of the husband can call this place and say, "Look, I have a husband. I'm sick and tired of his life, and he's not quitting drinking. Can you come and pick him up?" And so they'll have men come to their house. They'll take this man by force. They'll arrest him. And they'll bring him into this dry house, and he has to stay in that house for a minimum of 3 months and hope to dry him out, and he has no exposure to the outside world. It's like a prison. They lock him in there and hope to dry him up. But there's very little scripture given. There's no salvation message preached. Now, Will Clausen, the one that you saw my DVD, he tried getting into there, trying to see if he could open up an avenue of ministry there to give the people the gospel, because that's what they need. People need the gospel. You can't force people to do right. You can't force people to quit drinking. You can't. I mean, it might last for a little while, but when people come out of there, a lot of times they get angry inside there, and anger builds up, and it just creates more problems than anything else. But there's no gospel given, and so that's what a lot of the things that people are dealing with. They don't know how to handle it. A lot of incest. I mean, people struggle with sin, and people need the gospel. That's what we're hoping to do, is bring people the gospel. And so a lot of times you look at the Mennonites, and they have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. And so you do pray for us as we look to go to Mexico and reach these people with the gospel. Understand the Lord Jesus Christ loves them. He died for them. And we're just hoping hoping to be a blessing there. And I believe God's got an open door there for us. I believe God's going to do great things in Mexico. We have seen good things happening with Will and Cindy's church there. They have their Bible study nights on Thursday nights. And they have a good group of people coming out for the Bible studies. There's up to some nights 70 to 80 people, pretty consistent, coming out for Bible studies. So they're hungry. They're looking for an answer. And praise the Lord, God's given us the Word of God. Amen. And that's the message we have, the message of hope. It's in Jesus Christ. Are there any questions you might have in regards to the Mennonites? Something that I didn't touch on. Maybe you're familiar with them, maybe you're not. They have a High German Bible. It's a Luther Bible. And they have a good Bible, a good source of Bible. But again, they're where they really struggle in is in education. They don't teach. See, when I went to school there in Mexico, they taught you how to read High German. They taught you the phonetics of reading High German. But your everyday language is Low German. And so there's that barrier, language barrier of not really understanding what you're reading. So that's a huge hindrance, especially among the old colony. Now, some of the more liberal church are, as the old colony would call them, liberal or more modern, they're starting to really promote education. They're taking education to a different level, a new level, and they're taking it serious, and they're teaching their children not only how to read High German, but to understand what they're reading, the meaning of it. I can read. When I went to school in Mexico, I could read out of the High German Bible, but I couldn't understand what I was reading. But I could speak Low German, and so we couldn't understand, because Low German isn't a written language; it's not a recognized language. So there was no material in the Low German language. So to answer your question in short, yeah, they used the Martin Luther Bible. That's right. Yeah, it's an update. It's a more revision. Yeah. It's taken from a good source, as I mentioned last time, from the Text Receptus, and so they have a good source of Scripture. That's right. Yeah, you're right. So,
what's immigration like for you? How is that? Are you citizenship? Is that what difficulties do you
face? There's really no difficulty. It's just a matter of paperwork. Because of my parents being Mexican citizens, I can get in under them. Yeah. But my wife, she has her Mexican citizenship. She's got her foot in, so. But I'll be going in under my parents, which is no problem at all. No. Just, yeah, exactly right. Yeah, very, just a little bit of time, and we'll have my citizenship. So that's a huge blessing. Because Mexico has a bylaw that you're not, any outsiders are not allowed to propagate any type of religious material or preach. And so, good to go, yeah. So once we get that established, we'll be well on our way. Amen. All right. Again, just come see us after the service if you have any questions. And do please pick up a prayer card and pray for us as we're almost done deputation. We're hoping and praying that the Lord will have us have our support in at the end of May. And that's how long we've booked our meetings till, so we'll see what the Lord does. We're at 92% right in that area. And so we got about seven or eight more meetings. And so it looks like the Lord will answer our prayer. Amen. So we're excited about that. Take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Matthew. Oh, sorry, book of John. John chapter 11. Of course, this being the Resurrection Sunday. And for a New Testament believer, every Sunday is the Resurrection Day. Amen. And it's exciting that Jesus Christ would love us so much that He would give His life for you and I. John chapter 11 this morning. Of course, a very, very famous verse of Scripture. We'll begin. This is, of course, the account taken of Lazarus. I want to look at that account where Jesus is, raises Lazarus from the dead there, and some of the things that take place there. But here we have the account of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he raises Lazarus from the dead, and a tremendous miracle that took place. But Jesus Christ wasn't so much focused on the physical resurrection. He wasn't focusing. He didn't want the people to focus on the miracle itself. And you see so many times when going out through Scripture that people have a tendency of losing focus of the message that Jesus Christ wants to teach His people. You see that even in the Old Testament, how God wanted to teach His children. And He, of course, you know where God gave Moses the law, the Ten Commandments, and where God instituted the law and the sacrifices and all these rituals that God taught His people, and He had these lessons and these pictures, these shadows of things that were to come. Of course, the nation of Israel got caught up on the laws and the duty of the Christian life, the duties of serving God, and they focused on the law of God rather than focusing on a relationship with God. And that's always been the message of God, is the relationship that He wants to have with His people. And sometimes we can get this way in our own Christian life, that we tend to get focused on the do's and don'ts of the Christian life rather than the person of Jesus Christ, rather than the relationship that God wants to have with us. See, God can create us to do whatever He wants us to do. He could have created us like the animals, and the animals, they obey God. They have been given an instinct. The animal responds because of the instinct that God's given to them, and they simply obey. You look at nature. Nature obeys God because God's commanded them to obey, and that's, they have no other option. They have no choice. But understand, you and I, we have a choice. We have been given a free will to choose if you want to serve God or not. And that changes everything. You look back in the Garden of Eden when God created Adam and Eve. You know the account that God created Adam and Eve for fellowship. God wanted to have a relationship with mankind. God wanted Adam and Eve to choose to serve God, though He gave Adam and Eve a choice. He said, "Of the tree of the garden of good and evil thou shalt not eat." And he what God was telling Adam and Eve, He says, "I'm going to give you a choice, but I want you to choose to serve Me. I want you to choose to serve Me because you love Me, because you want to have a relationship with Me." And of course, you know the account that Adam and Eve chose to do wrong, and that's been the account. That's been the story throughout mankind. God's given mankind a choice to serve Him, to accept Him as Savior, to surrender our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we have an account of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the death of Lazarus. And of course, some of the things that take place, we won't be able to go into all the things that we can pull out of this portion of Scripture. But I want to just focus on just a little bit this morning on the relationship of Jesus Christ, building a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And here in John chapter 11, we'll begin in verse number 21 of John chapter 11. It says, Then saith Martha unto Jesus, "Lord, if Thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." Of course, this has already taken place. Lazarus had died. They had buried him already. He's been dead for some 4 days now already. And of course, Martha and Mary, they were grieved, because this was their brother, and they loved one another. They had a good relationship, and that's the way it ought to be, amen. But here, their brother had died, and boy, he was gone. He was buried, and boy, they were just grieved. And they kind of blamed, if you read the account, they almost blamed the Lord Jesus Christ for it. You know, if you'd been here, this wouldn't have happened, Lord. If you would have been in our stead, if you would have answered our prayer, this wouldn't have happened. See, understand, sometimes God allows things in our lives not to hurt us. He never hurts us. Amen. And we know in Romans chapter 8, verse 38 says, "And we know that all things work together for good," amen, "to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose." And so we have to understand that when bad things happen in our lives, it's not because God's mad at us. And sometimes He allows things into our lives to correct us if we're backslidden or if we're living in rebellion. But it's always for our correction. It's always to get us back into line. It's not that God's trying to hurt us in our life. It's God saying, "I'm doing this for your good." It's like a parent when a parent spanks his children. it's for your good. And the parent and the child thinks, how is this for my good? You know, getting paddled like that. I remember one time when I was 16 years old, that was the last time I got a spanking. And boy, did I get a spanking. Wow, I still got scars. I won't show you. But I had stole something, and I'd never really stolen anything in my life. My dad, I mean, though my dad, you know, he said, you don't steal stuff. And but there was a time I was 16 years old, and my friend and I, we were out. We went to a youth hangout club where they would pull teenagers off the street so that they wouldn't cause problems. But we caused problems in there. We stole a license plate off of some motorcycle that was sitting outside, and we were going to take this license plate and put it on my friend's on his motorcycle, so that we could drive around. He didn't have money to insure his license or to insure his motorcycle. So we had this bright idea. Boy, we could steal that plate, put it on your bike, and boy, we can just drive around worry-free. Boy, that sounded like a good idea. Nobody ever noticed that it wasn't his license plate, even though it's all bent up. And so we stole this license plate off of there. And this was summer night, a Saturday night, and we get this license plate. I give it to my friend. He puts it on his motorcycle. Sunday morning, he shows up at my place, and boy, we're ready to go. And there's, of course, my two older siblings, and their friends were there, so our home was kind of a meeting place, and they were kind of dispersed from there. And so we had all these friends at our house, and also my dad comes up with a piece of paper in his hand. He says, hey, guys, there's a $50 reward for anybody that finds this license plate. And another friend of mine who wasn't there, who knew nothing about it, he looked at me and he says, hey, isn't that the license plate you stole? And my face just dropped. I'm like, how does he know? My dad saw the look on my face, and he's like, what's going on? And so he's confused and walks outside and walks behind this motorcycle, and he sees that license plate and looks at the paper, and boy, that's a perfect match. And he looks at me and says, come inside. Yeah, I don't want to go inside. And, of course, he took me inside, and he has one of these good old-fashioned leather belts, the really flimsy kind, right? And he took me into, we had a pretty good-sized bathroom, and he says, who stole that license plate? Oh, he's my friend. He stole it. And I won't go into too much gory detail, but it started banging and screaming and crying. And he says, who stole that license plate? I said, my friend did. And boy, he gave it to me again. He says, who stole that license plate? I said, me and my friend. And he gave it again. Man, what does he want? He wanted the truth because he could see it. I finally said, I stole it. And he went at it again. I thought that would end it, but that was the last one. And boy, you know what? I've never stolen anything again. I had learned my lesson. Do not steal. And my dad, I mean, he might have been a little bit, he I praise him for it. You know, I thank my dad, I thank God for that lesson. But it was for my good. Had my dad just overlooked this, they're just kids, or blah, 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 I could have gotten into a whole lot of other things. It would just gone into worse and worse. And that's what God oftentimes does in our lives. He allows things that he spanks us. And sometimes when God spanks us, it's through circumstances, and he disciplines his children. And we look at that sometimes and it's like, you're trying to hurt me. But God, you know, when God allows things into our lives, it's always to draw us closer to himself. And that's the case here with Lazarus. And, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ knew beforehand what he was going to do. But, of course, Mary and Martha, they were just looking at the physical. They were looking, Lord, you're not answering our prayer. You're not doing what we want you to do. And the Lord was telling you, you're not obeying me. You're not trusting me the way I want you to trust me. And so we have to understand that when things happen in our lives, as God's children, we have to believe that all things work together for good. See, how is that possible? I'm not God, and I don't know some of the things that you might have gone through, but I know some of the things that I've gone through, and I look back now at some of the things that I've struggled in my life, and I say, man, there's nothing good in that. How can that be good? Maybe the situation, the circumstances was not good. But what God was trying to teach me in that circumstances, I have to look at that and say, okay, God, you're trying to teach me a lesson. Maybe whatever it is, maybe it's patience. Oh, boy, you ever prayed for patience? Lord, teach me patience. Lord, help me to have patience. It's like, that's the prayer that he always seems to answer right away, isn't it? It's like, Lord, would you help me to have patience with my wife? I got a lot of patience with my wife and my children. You know, we all struggle with that. But you know, you pray for something like that, and boy, it seems like God tests you on that right away. And may perhaps, you know, Lord, help me not to, you know, help me to control my anger. Or help me to deal with bitterness. Lord, help me to deal with anger. And it seems like we have to go through those things in order for God to allow us to teach those things. Just like here, Mary and Martha, with a lesson of the resurrection and relationship and trusting God and knowing that He is the resurrection. And God allowed this circumstance to take place in their lives so that God could teach them a lesson. He said that, and some of the best lessons are the object lessons that God gives us, the experience of life that God gives us. You know, patience, tribulation teaches... giveth patience, and some of the things that we go through, God uses those things to teach us those things. And some of the best things that the best way that we often learn is through experience. I know it's true in my life. It would be simply easier just to simply obey God. I mean, this is what God said. Well, I'm just going to obey it. But sometimes we're just not like that. We're stiff-necked people so many times, and we think we know better. And God's got to teach us these lessons. I think of the Apostle Peter, just before Jesus Christ went to the cross there, and Jesus Christ made it known to the people, or to his disciples. He says, "I have to be crucified. I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be accused, and all these things." And he's letting his disciples know. And he also says, "You know, and everybody's going to be offended at me. Everybody's going to forsake me." And of course, Peter, what does he say? "Oh Lord," he says, "I'll never forsake you." He said, "Lord, though all men forsake you, I'll never leave you, Lord. Though I'll die with you, I'll die for you." And Peter didn't realize who he was, and then the Lord had to teach him. He said, and he told Peter yet. He said, "Peter, Satan hath desired to have you, to sift you as wheat." He said, "Peter, the devil's got his eyes on you. And understand this, Christian. We have an enemy. He's got his eyes on you and I. He doesn't want this church to success. He would love for this church to close this door, get out of my town, quit handing out gospel tracts, leave my people alone." I mean, of course, we understand. Those that aren't saved, they're father of the devil. We know that. And so this is his territory. This world is his. He's the prince of this world. He said, "Get out of my world. Leave my people alone." And he would love it and understand this. Those that are seeking to win the lost, those are seeking to live for the Lord, we have an enemy. The devil wants us to quit. The devil wants us to fold up and go home. He said, "Have you ever been there on deputation?" "Yep. Many times. Many times you sit there, do we fold up? Do we go home? Are we done?" And we say, "How can we? How can we when God's done so much for us? When God's been so good, when God didn't quit on us, amen?" We're there in the Garden of Gethsemane, as you know, the account where Jesus Christ is praying to the Father, and he says, "Lord, if it be possible that this cup could pass from me," he says, "Lord, not my will, but thy will." And Lord Jesus Christ, he finished. He suffered for you and I. And he loved us in that while we're yet sinners, but so many times we're tempted to quit. We have an enemy that wants us to quit, that wants us to just to give up and say, "You know what, forget it." But understand this: we have the victory in Jesus Christ. And going back to the account here, back to Peter, I kind of digressed from there, but as Peter learned the lesson as well, when he told the Lord Jesus, "You know, I'll never forsake you." Well, and he was convinced that he was faithful, that he would never forsake him. And we got to be careful of what we say. Sometimes we're quick to say, "Well, I'll never leave God," or some of the sins that we see men and women falling into. But we're sometimes quick to say, "Well, that will never happen to me. I'll never fall in that area." Well, be careful. Be careful that we don't quick to judge somebody else and say, "Boy, I can't believe so-and-so would do that. I can't believe she would fall into that kind of sin." But understand, we're made up of the same thing. We're made up of the same material. And I think that's what Jesus Christ wanted Peter to see there when Peter was quick to say, "Lord, I'll never forsake you." Well, he was, and I believe he was sincere. But then, of course, Peter had to go through that experience because Peter wouldn't understand. He wouldn't recognize because Jesus Christ already gave him that warning. He says, "Peter, be careful. You know, Satan has desired to have you, to sift you as wheat." He's trying to destroy your life. And Jesus Christ told Peter exactly what was going to happen. "Before the cock crow, thou wilt deny me thrice." And he told him exactly what was going to happen. I don't think Peter really caught on to that yet. You know, sometimes how you sit in the church and sometimes the preacher gets up and he preaches a message and you hear it and it just kind of just goes right over. And then a couple weeks later, exactly what the preacher warned us about, we fall into that. He said, man, I can't believe nobody ever warned me about that, preacher. I just warned you about that a couple of weeks ago. You know, he said, well, I wasn't really paying attention. And husbands are good for this, amen. Your wife is talking, he tells you some things, and then a couple of days later, he said, man, I didn't know this was going to happen. And your wife's like, well, I told you about that when we were, oh, really? Okay, you know, sometimes you hear, but you don't listen. And that's how when you look at the disciples, the Lord Jesus Christ told the disciples many, many things. They heard a lot of things, but they didn't listen. And sometimes God gives these lessons in our lives to shake us up a bit. It's just like a child. You can often tell your child to, they're caught up in their own little world. You tell your child, hey, I want you to clean up your room. Yeah. And they run away, and then, you know, an hour later, you look at the room, it's still dirty. He says, how come you haven't cleaned up your room? I told you that an hour ago. No, you didn't. Well, yeah, I did. You even responded. But sometimes we are like that. We hear things, but we're not listening. And sometimes God has to shake us up. It's like a child. You say, hey, I want you to clean up your room. If they don't listen, give them a good pat on the back. Now you got their attention. What did I tell you? Clean up your room. Oh, okay. And then it sinks in. And God has to do that to us sometimes. He'll tell us some things. He says, God says, you know what? I want to have a relationship. I want you to develop a relationship with me. Yeah, okay. And we do the things that, you know, that are expected of us. We go to church, we read our Bible, we pray. But it's just on surface. We can go through the motions, we can go through the rituals of the Christian life, but it doesn't sink in. It's just a duty. And that's the dangers about so much growing up, oftentimes in a Christian home, growing up in church. If we're not careful, the Christian life will become a duty and nothing more. There'll be no depth to the Christian life. And here, Martha and Mary, they're at the resurrection. They come to the Lord, and of course, their brother had died, and Jesus Christ, he explains to them, I am the resurrection. They understand, and Jesus tells Lazarus, he says, or tells Mary and Martha that, Lazarus is going to raise again. And Martha, of course, says, yeah, I understand that he's going to be raised again in the last day, and I understand all that. And he wasn't, and they still weren't listening to what Jesus Christ was trying to tell them. And he finally says, I am the resurrection. I am the life. Hey, the life is in me. And he's trying to get the people, trying to get the church to say, hey, life is in Jesus Christ. I am the resurrection and the life. I want you to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, not in the future, but right now. And see, that's what Mary and Martha, they were looking at the future. Yeah, someday, Lazarus will be raised, and we understand all that part. But then Jesus Christ says, Jesus said in verse number 25, Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Now, to understand Jesus Christ, he is our life. Amen. We're hid in Christ, and he is our life. Our life is hid in Christ. As the Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, he says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And that's the relationship that God wants to have with His people. See, we can go through the Christian life, and I want to just give a warning this morning about having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. I'm not talking about being unsaved. I'm talking about knowing that we're on our way to heaven, knowing that Jesus Christ is our Savior, knowing that we've repented of our sins and that Christ has come into our hearts and He saved us. We know that there has been that time in our life where we have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. We know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we've been born again. We're in the family of God. We've got that settled. But how about now, moving on unto perfection, leaving the doctrines of baptism and of good works and these things. But how about, what is our relationship like with the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it real to you and I? Is the Lord Jesus Christ a real person in your life, in my life? Or is He just is he an imaginary God that we can't really attain, that we can't really have a relationship? He's so far away from us that we just know about Him, but we can't experience Him. And I'm afraid to say, a lot of us, we live in that world. It's we know about Him. We know about the Lord Jesus Christ. But do we know Him personally, intimately? We know about Him, but do we experience Him? I'm not talking about having some vision and some, I'm not talking anything like that. I'm talking about an intimate relationship where you know you've met with the Lord. Where you know when you read your Bible, when you pray, it's not just to try to please God with your duty, but it's to try to develop a relationship. And see, there's the difference. You look at I think of the Mennonites, so much of what they do, it's because they're commanded to do. And there's nothing wrong with commandment. God's commanded us a lot of things. What's the greatest commandment that God's given us? To love the Lord thy God with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our mind. That's the greatest commandment. To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. It's not keeping all the commandments. No, if we keep that first commandment, all the other ones will fall into line. Upon those two commandments, the Bible says, hang the law and prophets. It's all bundled up in that one commandment. To love the Lord thy God. And that's the message. That's the relationship that God's trying to get His people to see. It is a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You think of the Apostle Paul, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9, I believe it is, where you look at the Lord Jesus, you look at the life of Paul, and we look at Paul, we would all agree that it's probably, besides the Lord Jesus Christ, that is probably one of the greatest missionaries that's ever lived. I mean, he did some spectacular things. God used him in a great and mighty way. And some of the things that God allowed or that God used Paul in so many circumstances, some of the things that Paul went through, some of the sufferings and the shipwreck and the beatings and the forsaken and imprisonment, all these things that Paul went through, and he never gave up, he never was discouraged, and you don't find that Paul was really ever discouraged, he was always encouraged. You think of the time where Paul and Silas were in prison, and they had been beaten over the backs, and they had been arrested, and here they were in this prison, and you think of the prisons nowadays, we look at North America, prisons, and boy, they're pretty nice. They got their toilet facilities, they got their food, and they got their exercise room. They got, I mean, boy, it's a pretty good place to be. Amen. People are committing crimes to get into prison. And you hear that up in Winnipeg. People are committing crimes so that for the winter they have a place to stay. I mean, it's not that bad. But it wasn't the case with Paul. You think of the prisons back in the days. Oftentimes it was, a cave, and it was a dark dungeon where they didn't have toilet facilities, where they didn't have people visiting them, they didn't have rehabilitation programs and stuff like that. I mean, these people were in this dark dungeon, sharing their room with rodents and their human waste and all this. This is the prison that you would find Paul and Silas in. And at midnight, what do you hear Paul and Silas do? They were singing and praying and praising God. Boy, they were having a good time in this awful place that we would look and say, how can anybody rejoice in the Lord? But understand this, they had something that so many of us Christians do not have. They had a real relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. They understood the fact that Jesus Christ would never leave them nor forsake them. They understood the fact that wherever they went, Jesus Christ was with them. The joy of the Lord was their strength. They understood the fact that they could come to God at any time of the day and that God would be with them and strengthen them and just give them what they need. And they depended completely on the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Philippians chapter 3, I think it is, in verse number 10, it says, that I may know Him. And here, of course, the Apostle Paul has gone through so much already, and you would think that if anybody knew the Lord Jesus Christ, it would have been Paul. But here in verse number 10, it says, that I may know Him. He had a greater desire to know the Lord Jesus Christ. He had already tasted that the Lord was good. He had understood already how good God was. He understood already that God's grace was sufficient for him. And you know the account where Paul has this thorn in the flesh, and he went to the Lord three times to ask the Lord to remove this thorn that he was suffering from, and the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for thee. And he says, I will most gladly therefore rejoice in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And he had experienced that God was good, God was faithful, and that God would help him through every circumstances. But you and I, we live in a different world, but in the same, pretty much the same circumstances. And the dangers that you and I have in our North American society, we really don't need God. Now, I'm not trying to be disrespectful or irreverent. But we had some guys come from South Africa, and they were just passing through Canada, and they were just kind of I couldn't really get a clear answer as to why they were here, what they were looking for, but they made a visit to Canada. and they came and visited our church and stuff, and we were just talking about the things of the Lord, walking, you know, different countries that we live in, and there, I remember sitting with them, my wife and I were talking with them after the fellowship, and we were talking about how things are in Africa and how, you know, the church is there in Africa and stuff, and how it compares to, you know, North American churches. And they were polite, and one guy kind of just shook his head and bowed his head a bit, and he said, "I don't want to be rude." He says, "But one thing we found in Canada is you don't have God." I'm like, "What?" He says, "You don't need God here." He said, if you guys have a need, you run to your bank, you run to your doctors, you run." He said, you don't need to trust in God. He says, and he gave testimony of he and his friend, they had been walking for days. That was a couple of 3 days journey through the desert, through the heat. And he said, "We had nothing to depend on but God." He said, "We prayed and we begged and we talked with God." He said, and God supplied our need. But he says, "And we found in North America, you really don't need God." Man, it just convicted my heart. And you know what? He was right. He was right. What do we do as God's children when we get sick? First thing we'll do is we'll go to the doctor, we'll take a medication, we'll do all this stuff, and it just doesn't work. Well, I guess I got to go to God, see what He's got. I'm not against doctors and medication. I'm not against that at all. But what would happen, I wonder, if we would first go to God and say, "God, maybe God's trying to show us something in our relationship. Maybe God's trying to teach us something. Hey, I'm allowing this illness into your life because there's something I want to deal with you. I'm trying to teach you something." And so we're so quick to run to all kinds of other helps that we miss the lesson that God wants to give us, and we're not growing in our Christian life, and the Christian life just seems to be dull and it seems to be shallow. And boy, what's so exciting about the Christian life? Boy, my prayers aren't being answered, and I can't stand up and give testimony about some great prayers that have been answered. Well, we're answering them ourselves so many times. We're not going to God. We don't have this relationship with God that God wants us to have. And sometimes you hear this so many times. You look at the Great Depression back in the 30s. Boy, when they had absolutely nothing to hang on to, it was during those times you hear so many testimonies of how people, some of the revivals that took place because they had nowhere else to go. And that's what God wants us to be everything to Him. And you hear so many times that when God has taken everything from me, that's when I found God. And so many times we got all these things in our lives that we grunt to and that we hold on to, that we count dear. We don't want to give them up for a relationship with God. As the Apostle Paul said, "Hey, I count everything but dung for the excellency of the knowledge of God, that He might win Christ." He wanted to win Christ. What do we count dear in our life? What do we count dear in our life that we're so stubborn to give up? And God says, "I want you to give this up so that I can have a closer relationship with you. I want to have a close relationship." What are you hanging on to? What is that weight that is causing you to walk with God the way God wants you to walk with Him? And we have, we have a lot of things that we can throw. I don't really want to give up this. I don't want to give up that. If I do this, and you know, we have all these things that we think are better than the relationship with God. Understand this, the Apostle Paul, he says, "That I may know Him." Not only did he want to know Him, in verse number 10 here says, "That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection." And he goes on to say this, "And the fellowship of His sufferings." Wow, who'd ever pray that? The Lord, I want to be in fellowship with Your suffering. I want to know what it feels like to suffer the way You suffer. I'm willing to suffer for the cause of Christ. No, our prayers, "Lord, I don't want to suffer. I want ease. I want to relax. The Christian life ought to be easy." Well, His yoke is easy and His burden is light. Yeah, we understand that. But are we willing to suffer for Christ? Are we willing to give up some things for Christ? Boy, we hold on to so many things in our life that are so dear to our life, and really they're nothing. But what's holding, what is hindering, what's clogging our life? What is clogging that lifeline that's preventing us to have a relationship with God? What is clogging that relationship in your life, in my life? Is it friends? Is it a relationship? Is it money? Is it toys? Is it a job? All the things, necessarily nothing wrong with those. But understand this, God is more interested in having a relationship with you than giving you things to enjoy and the pleasures. And though He meets all of our needs, amen, the Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. See, we're so scared to let go of things. We as Christians, we want that security. We want to be in control. I want to be in control of my money. I want to be in control of my family. I want to be in control of my church. I want to be in control of my job. I want to be in control of my life. What does God say? He that shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. Are we willing to give up our life for the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we willing to give up? Say, Lord, I'm willing to surrender my life so that I can have a relationship, so that I can know You. And so many times we have all these things that are blocking our vision. And God can't get through to us because of all these things. And then when God takes these things out of our lives, perhaps He causes us our jobs to be taken away. And we look at God and say, God, how can You do this to my life? Why are You so mean? And God said, no, no, no. I'm trying to get this out of your life so that I can show myself strong in your life. I want you to trust me. Just like Martha here, Mary and Martha, Jesus Christ wanted them to understand, I am your life. I am the life. And life is found in Jesus Christ. And He wanted them to understand, trust in me. And isn't that the whole Christian life? Trusting in God. I mean, when we got saved, what happened? We were crucified with Christ. Our life, we died. Reckon yourselves to be dead. We got to come to the fact, the realization, the truth of that matter. We are dead with Christ. We don't. This is not our life. We don't own our life. We don't own anything. When we asked Jesus Christ to forgive us of our sins, when we repented, what we were saying, God, I surrender my life. It is now Yours. And He purchased us. Did He not? Did He not purchase our life? I purchased the van that we drive outside. If my boss were to come, the guy I bought it from, if he were to come up to me and says, and he would say, I don't want you to drive your van up in northern British Columbia. He said, I don't think that's a good idea. Well, I say, you know what? It's not your decision. This is my van. I own this van. I can do whatever I want to do with this van. Yeah. God is this. We gave that over to God too, did we not? God, this is your life. You can do whatever you want with it. But see, understand, God will not force Himself on us. God won't. He wants us, that's where that relationship comes in. He wants us to have a relationship that where we are obedient, that we follow Him, that we allow ourselves to be led by the Lord Jesus Christ. And whatever, wherever He leads us. But so many times we say, oh, Lord, I know better. I don't want to give this up. God said, I need you to get rid of that. No, I don't want to. But what's hindering your life and my life from having that relationship where God becomes very real to you and I, where we trust Him with everything, where we have a relationship with Him? I trust we're not scared of the Lord. I trust we're not scared to surrender our life and say, Lord, whatever You want for my life, I'm willing to do it. Whatever You ask me to give up, I'm willing to give up. But are we too scared? I don't know if I really trust Him. But I trust that that we'll make that decision today. Say, Lord, whatever You want for my life, I'm willing to give it up. Let's close in a word of prayer.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message. For more messages from the pulpit of Lake City Baptist Church, please visit lakecitybaptist.ca.